Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. And if you want to look along in the Pew Bible that is there in the rack in front of you, it's on page 681. And I know, you know, we're getting closer to Christmas. We typically talk about baby Jesus, right, in the manger. Well, we haven't really talked about Christ yet, but as we are getting closer to Christmas Day, I think that's when we'll talk about him. But I think it's significant that we recognize, just remember that all the things that we read in Scripture, this is a historical book. We are reading about people who really lived and events that really happened. And so each of the different folks that we see in our nativity scene, they represent real people, a historic event that went on. And so I want to just point out today, I want us to talk a little bit about the Magi, the wise men. So let's take a look at our passage. This is Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where's the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Who are these Magi? Do you know? Like, where'd they come from? Who are we talking about? Well, there is an ancient historian, a guy named Herodotus, who says that the Magi were from the nation of Media. Now, that particular country doesn't have anything to do with Tyler Perry. I don't want to give you the wrong impression here, right? But this is a real historical place, okay? You might remember, you're probably not going to remember the Medians from history, but you probably will remember the Persians, right? Like maybe from history, maybe from the Old Testament, maybe just from watching movies. I don't know. But the Persians were a very powerful empire. They are mentioned in 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Esther and Ezekiel and in Daniel, these historical books, right, about this particular nation who was powerful and conquered other nations. Well, listen to this. This is from Esther chapter 1. It says, "At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media. The princes and the nobles from the provinces were present." So Herodotus tells us about this powerful nation, the Medians. And in that particular nation, there was a group. They were kind of like the Levites. They were priests in their nation. The difference is they didn't worship the Lord necessarily. But this particular tribe within the Median kingdom were known as Magi, and they sought knowledge. That was their primary goal, their primary end. So they would go around and they would gather knowledge from all of the nations that they defeated. And so they accumulated all this understanding of how things worked. So much so that when the Persians conquered them, then they began to look to these Magi for their information that the Persians could glean from this particular country. And today, we get our word magic from the Magi. You can understand why. You know, if you went to a third world country and you met somebody who was living out in the jungle somewhere and you gave them aspirin, they'd be like, "Whoa, that is some powerful juju right there, you know? I feel better. It's magic." Well, these Magi, they very likely were studying the Old Testament scripture. Maybe even had converted to Judaism themselves because they understood the Old Testament passages. Am I coming and going or is that just me? Okay, I am. All right. Sometimes I think, wow, something's going on here. Anyway, the crazy thing is when I'm not wearing a microphone and I think that. Okay. Better if I'd use a handheld? Yep, okay. This is the red one. Okay. What were we talking about? Magi. Good. Okay. I'm glad some of y'all are paying attention out there. Verse 3 in our passage of Scripture says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Let's just pretend for a minute that you're king, and some people come along and they say, we heard there's a new king that's just been born. What does that mean for you and your job? You're going to lose it. That's right. Your days are numbered. For the new king to come to power, that means you're out. So that's why Herod's upset, and all of Jerusalem is upset with him. I don't want you to feel sorry for Herod, though. This guy is a little bit of a monster. You know, when he figures out there's somebody else out there who's supposed to be this prophesied king, he decides to kill all the kids, right? We're not going to have any boys born out here because I don't want them to take my power, my control. So don't feel sorry for Herod. Our passage of Scripture goes on here. It says in verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. You ever been riding in the car with a child, and the kid says, like, Mommy, Daddy, the moon is following us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because there's this illusion that wherever you go, the moon's just staying right there with you. That's not what's going on here. The moon's not following them. The star's not following them around. It's leading them. It's going somewhere. And it stops directly over this house. There is something miraculous happening that is leading these wise men to Jesus, to the promised one, to the Christ. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These wise men were searching for God. They were searching for God's promised one. And today, I think it is still wise for us to search for God, for the things that God is doing. In 1622, there was a ship called Our Lady of Atoka. And this ship was a Spanish ship. Back in those days, the 1600s, Florida was being colonized by Spain. We got any Floridians here? No? Okay, then I'll speak English instead of Spanish. Just kidding. So it was a Spanish colony, and they found all this gold. And they began to load this ship, the Atoka, with the gold that they found. Treasures of all different kinds were all over the place. It says in our history books that it took them 2 months to load all the gold on this particular ship. I don't know about you, but in 2 months, I could probably load up a whole lot of gold, right? That gold sailed off on this ship and got hit by a hurricane. And it sunk off the coast of Florida somewhere. But nobody knew where. Fast forward a little bit. 1969, there's a guy named Mel Fisher. And he decided, it's worth looking for, right? So he put together a crew, right? He had divers, he had a ship's crew. And they took this ship and they went back and forth using modern technology. And they were looking for this gold. And after a year, they found nothing. What would you do if you've been looking for this treasure for a year? You're spending money, right, to pay all of these people, this crew, to finance all this, and you found nothing. Would you go for year two? Maybe so, maybe not. 2 years? Nothing. 5 years? Nothing. 10 years? Nothing. Would you finance this expedition for a whole decade and you find nothing? 15 years? Nothing. In the 16th year, they found a portion of the ship, and on it was one ring that was valued at over $500,000. There was treasure there that was multiple millions of dollars, and that was in 1985. It probably would have been worth $1 billion today. Was it worth searching for? There are some heads out there that are going, right? I mean, it's an investment. You paid 10 years for these people, 16 years for these people, and you got $1 billion out of it. That seems like a pretty good investment to me. There is something Scripture tells us that is way more valuable than gold. You know, Jesus himself says, so what if you gained the whole world, but you lost your soul? What would you have gained? Here's the thing, it is worth seeking after God. Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and he sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven, eternity for your soul, is worth more than anything this world has to offer. And so we ought to be on this lifetime search for God. And when we find him, continue to say, now, how do I serve you? How do I follow after you? What do I do next, God? Would you guide me? Like Mel Fisher searching for sunken treasure, we just need to ask God, make yourself known to me. And he will. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, that's trusting God, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Today, I believe wise people continue to search for God. Don't you? These wise men that we talked about in our passage, they worshiped Jesus. You know, verse 11 tells us that. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Today, I believe that wise people are still worshiping Jesus. He is the long-awaited King. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that our choir, Katina, told us about, that in front of him, there will be a day where every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So let me just ask you, when you think of all the Christmas presents that are going to be given this year, you know, all the things that encircle our tree, are you prepared to give a gift of your life to the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Maybe if you have never given him that gift before, today needs to be the day that you start seeking God and worshiping him. I just want to offer that to you in way of an invitation today. If you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, would you do that today? See, that's where the peace and the joy that we sing about at Christmas time, that's where it starts, is in a relationship with him. Maybe there's something that you need to turn over to God, you know? You need to resubmit to Him, to let Him be Lord over it. Would you do that today? Passionately seek Him during these weeks that lead up to Christmas.